There's a philosophy prevalent in today's society that could steal your salvation if you're not careful. This philosophy can take your salvation if you let it. This philosophy is talked about by some New Age writers. It's been published recently in some books. Oprah Winfrey has touted it very loudly. She's voiced overwhelming support for it. Within the first few months of publication and some of the movies being released, they've sold millions of copies of the books, the DVDs, tapes, and so on. But it's not necessarily that new of a philosophy. Many have battled it. Some have argued it. The list contains John the Baptist. Jesus Christ fought against this philosophy. The apostles, especially John, fought this philosophy, fought this concept from creeping into the church. But in many ways, it goes even older than that. This philosophy is one that plagued and was challenging to Moses and Abraham and Job. The Israelites were tempted. They were tested by it. Many times they failed the test. But it's even older than those individuals as well. This philosophy goes back even to Adam and Eve. They were tempted by this philosophy. But it's still older than that. This philosophy goes all the way back to the great archangel Lucifer, who later and eventually became Satan. He's the author of this particular type of philosophy that we'll discuss today. Satan has been pushing this concept, this thought, ever since he led his rebellion against God. So what's the philosophy? The philosophy is this: you don't need God. You don't need God. You can do it on your own. You're a smart person. You're talented. You don't need God. You can do it all on your own. Just think it, believe it, do what feels good, and you're all set. Brethren, we live, as I'm sure we'll all agree, in a very godless society. God has been removed from practically everything. And what few things God has been left involved in, he has been reduced to such a small amount that it's fairly insignificant. While everything and everyone in today's society points to the fact that you don't need God, I submit to you that you absolutely do need God. You absolutely do need to believe on Jesus Christ, on the fact that he was here on earth, and that belief in that God family and a relationship with that God family is the only means for salvation. The root of this philosophy, or part of the root of this philosophy, is a concept called Gnosticism. Perhaps you've heard of this term. It has a funny spelling. Gnosticism is spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. So as we get going here on the sermon today, let's take a few minutes and build some background, and let's discuss for a few minutes what Gnosticism is. It's one of these concepts, I think, that we sometimes hear about. We've heard about it, but if we had to explain what it is, maybe we wouldn't quite do so well. So let's run through over the next few minutes here a little bit about what Gnosticism is, kind of as a background to the sermon today. The concept of Gnosticism, those individuals that believe in this concept, believe that back in the beginning there were two things that existed. There were two things that existed. One was God, and the other was matter. God and matter. Matter being any sort of raw material. And this raw material is what eventually the world was created from, beings, everything physical. So the Gnostics believe that two things existed in the beginning, God and matter. They believe that this matter was flawed and it was highly imperfect. They also believe that God put out what they called emanations, And these emanations were almost like a light beam or some sort of light band. And the farther these emanations got from God, the more evil and the more corrupt they were, the more less perfect they were. The farthest emanation was something called the Demiurge. And this Demiurge despised and hated God. The Demiurge took the matter. The Gnostics go on to believe, and this Demiurge actually made everything physical. They took imperfect matter and they made imperfect beings. You've heard the term garbage in, garbage out. They took something that they felt was imperfect and they made things imperfect. This Demiurge created an imperfect world and imperfect beings and an imperfect creation. Now, the Apostle John writes a lot about this concept, about Gnosticism. In John's epistles, as well as in the Gospel account of John, there's a lot that he talks about in fighting this concept, this belief. The Gnostics believed that it was also impossible for God to become flesh. That it was impossible for God to become flesh. Because remember, they felt that God was perfect, this matter was imperfect. So if you take something perfect, if you take God and you make him physical, you've mixed something perfect into something that's not perfect. And so the Gnostics believed that it was impossible for God to become human. So what happens if you throw that out the window? Well, you have to throw out all of Jesus Christ's life, don't you? And the ball just keeps rolling downhill from there. If you throw out Jesus Christ's life and his existence and the miraculous birth that he went through and the life that he lived, and his death and crucifixion and his resurrection, well, then you can throw out salvation for all of us, can't you? This is something that John battled hugely in his epistles. The Gnostics flat out denied that Jesus Christ could be the Son of God. Turn with me, if you will, over to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4. Actually, let's begin in the last verse of chapter 3. 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You see here, he's attacking the Gnostics. He's going after this belief that God is perfect, matter is imperfect, and there's no way that the two could blend. Now, we certainly know and understand when Christ came to earth that he did live a perfect life. But the Gnostics, throughout the concept of and the fact that Christ did come to earth, long before this, they did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Continuing in verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. You'll notice the various words here of spirit. Some are in uppercase, some are in lowercase. The lowercase spirits simply mean in the original Greek language, some sort of human or a physical existence. The capitalized spirits are God's Holy Spirit, God himself. So do not believe every, beginning of verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. So test people, see if they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit, capital S, of God. You know who God is. You know what he is. You know what he stands for. Every spirit, every person, every soul, every being that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. John is fighting this battle of this concept that says there's no way Jesus Christ came to earth in a physical form. There's absolutely no way that that could have happened. And certainly those are horrid thoughts to have, because without Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we're all sitting here just getting ready for, a tea party later, aren't we? There's nothing behind it. I'd like to read a couple of quotes from the Vertical Thought magazine. Mr. Ken Trabeck writes this. He says, "The term Gnosticism is derived from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, from the Greek word gnosis meaning knowledge. Gnostics believe that they have secret knowledge about God, unknown to others." Secret knowledge. He continues, he says, "As Gnosticism came into contact with various religions, it appeared to have borrowed terminology from them to describe its basic tenets, that the material universe is evil and that people are divine beings trapped in a material world by an evil spirit, the Demiurge." Here the emphasis is on special knowledge. You have to know things in order to have this relationship with God. In order to move yourself up among these emanations, you had to have this special knowledge. You had to have had these special thoughts, know these little details, and that would move you up one emanation. And if you did that so many times and you were good at what you did and you had this special knowledge, then you could get closer and closer and closer to God. Mr. Trabeck continues, "According to Gnostic teaching, in order to free themselves from the evil material world, human beings needed special knowledge, including spells and magical incantations. Since Gnostics generally considered the material universe to be evil, they rejected the idea that God would manifest himself in a fleshly body. Therefore, when they came in contact with teaching about Jesus Christ being God in the flesh, the Savior who died for our sins, they rejected that and taught that he only was a good person, that he wasn't really God himself, that he wasn't the Son, that he wasn't the God of the Old Testament. The Gnostics taught that he was just a good person." Or, Mr. Trabeck continues, "that he only appeared to be in the flesh, but that was just really an apparition." So the Gnostics thought that, okay, well, if God did appear to the apostles and the disciples, it wasn't in a fleshly, physical form. It was a vision. It was something that these men saw. It wasn't real. Well, let's see what Christ had to say about this. Turn with me back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and let's begin reading here in verse 13. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'What do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" He's curious. He's asking for kind of a pulse on society. He's asking for them to kind of give him the lowdown as far as what the word on the street is, you might say. "Who is it that these people out here say that I am?" Verse 14, "So the disciples responded and said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.'" Verse 15, "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" Who do you say that I am? What a great question for us. What is our belief level in God? We're all here. We're baptized. We're going through baptism counseling. We're growing up in the church. We're hearing messages. We're reading the Bible stories. We're having this relationship with God. But who do we say that Jesus Christ was? The Gnostics certainly believed that he was just an ordinary man, that he wasn't God in the flesh. Verse 16, "But Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Here Peter responds with enthusiasm. "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." The word Christ in the Greek is Christos, and it literally means anointed one or Messiah. You can think of Christ as the title. If you look back a few chapters back in Matthew 1, verse 21, Gabriel commands and tells Mary to call the new baby's name Jesus. It wasn't call his name Jesus Christ. It was call his name Jesus. His name was Jesus. His title was Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. Jesus is the name and Christ is his title. There in verse 21 in Matthew 1, the angel tells Mary to call his name Jesus, but then goes on and tells about his role. And his role is to save his people from their sins. That's Christ's role. That was his title. That's what his title means. That's what his job responsibility for this period of time was, to save people from their sins, to save his people from their sins. So Peter here responds and says, "You're the Christ. You're not some average, ordinary person. You're not some vision that's appearing to us." He's recounting this Gnostic thought. He's saying, "No, you're not just somebody average. You're somebody special. You're the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the one who will come and save your people from their sins." Brethren, we need God in our life, don't we? We're a bunch of messed up individuals if God is not in our life, aren't we? And sometimes we feel that we're a bunch of messed up individuals even with God in our life. But God's there to help us, and he wants us to succeed. We need God in our life. We can't do it on our own. Remember back to your pre-baptism days, the struggle, that internal fight that you had. Some of you, if you're stubborn like me, you thought that you could somehow figure it out on your own. You could do it. You could get through this life. I just need a little bit more time. Well, that internal struggle builds and you finally realize, you know, I can't do it on my own. I have to have help. Brethren, we need God in our life. We simply cannot save ourselves. We have to have a Messiah. We have to have an anointed one. We have to have a Christ. Why do we need God? Why do we need God? Have you ever asked some of the obvious, simple questions? Why do you need God? Well, for starters, without God, there is no eternal life, isn't there? There's no chance at a resurrection. Without God, there's no recognition that we need to put off selfish desires and this fleshly nature that we have. You know, there's a little miracle that goes on inside our minds that says, "Ed, you're a bad person. You have these sins, you have these issues, you have these faults. And here's how to work through them." That's a miracle that goes on inside our minds that not everyone has. Without God, we don't and can't and won't recognize that we're sinners. We'll think that we live this great and wonderful life. Without God, there is no Savior for our sins. Without God, there is no Holy Spirit living in us. There's not that voice in the back of your head that says, "No, don't do that. That's bad. Walk this way over here." Without God, we tend to fumble through life without a purpose. We need God. We need Jesus Christ in our life. We can't have these philosophies that are being touted in today's society by the news agencies, by Oprah, by some of the other talk show hosts, by Larry King Live, that promote these modern-day Gnostic thoughts of, "Oh, just believe it. Just believe it, and you can do whatever you want. If you just put enough effort into the thought, if you feel it in your heart, you can do whatever you want." Well, brethren, we know that that's not true. And science has, the medical field at least, has proven that that philosophy is not valid. It's not a valid philosophy. From a spiritual perspective, though, brethren, we know that we need a God. We can't wish ourselves into the kingdom. We can't wish ourselves into the family of God. We need Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And we're very thankful that he came and lived that life, because without him, we wouldn't have a chance. So why do we need God? It's a great question to ponder this upcoming week. Why do you need God? Why do I need God? Almost any response that you would come up with, I'm sure, would be correct. We certainly need God in our life. He's our Savior. He's our King. He allows us to be free from our sins. When we commit a sin, unintentionally, we can go to Him and say, "I'm sorry, I messed up. Please take your sacrifice and pay for this sin. Wipe my slate clean." We need God so that we can have a relationship with Him. Turn with me, if you will, over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's read the first few verses here in the book of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The term "Word" here literally means spokesman or an agent. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Here again, John is fighting this Gnostic thought that God wasn't the one that created the material universe, everything physical. The Gnostics believed, if you remember, that this Demiurge was the one that created all the physical things. And here John attacks it point blank. All things were made through Him, Jesus Christ, and without Him nothing was made. This Demiurge doesn't exist. He's not the one that created everything. Christ was the one. The Word was the one that created things. Verse 4, "In Him was life." In Him was life. Life is something very special. We go through a physical life. We're born. We grow up. We have conscious thought. We can make decisions. In Him was life. If you hold your place here, let's go over for a reference scripture. Back over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. First John chapter 5, verse 11. "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." This life is in His Son. If you take the concept of Gnosticism, this scripture goes away. There's no possible way to have eternal life without Jesus Christ. If you take out Jesus Christ, we can't have eternal life. But we believe the Bible. We have faith in what God says. And here John writes that this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, but this eternal life is only possible through His Son, through Jesus Christ. So back in the book of John in verse 1 where we were, "In Him was life." This is the life that's being spoken of, eternal life. Physical life, things that are physical, were made by Jesus Christ, were authored by Jesus Christ. But in Him was life. Eternal life is only possible through Jesus Christ, not through some process of moving yourself up through these emanations back toward God. Eternal life, we know, is a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's not something we can buy. It's not something we can earn. Full adoption into the family of God is a gift. You know, back in the Roman days, if you adopted a child, that child received full benefits as if he had been literally born into the family. And it is like that with us. When Jesus Christ returns, we'll be full-on benefits. Will have full benefits of the family of God, full adoption into that family. And that's a gift. It's not something we can do or earn or buy. Chandler this last week was out working in our yard, pulling some weeds, digging some dirt for me, earned some money. He's able to save that and go out and buy a toy if he'd like. But the same situation doesn't apply to us. We can't go out and do certain things and expect to receive salvation or eternal life in return. We can't go and visit, say, 40 widows and serve 10 times at the feast and go help somebody move 7 times and receive the little sticker, the little badge of honor saying, yep, you've satisfied your quota, you visited 40 widows, you've moved 7 families, and you've served 10 times at the feast. Here's your sticker, here's your certificate. You know, have fun in the family of God. It doesn't work that way, does it? Salvation can't be earned. It can't be bought. It's a gift from God. Now, if there's a gift and there's a process of giving a gift, then that means there must be a giver. And God Himself is that giver. You can't have a gift without someone giving the gift. And that gift giver is God. This concept of Gnosticism, as I mentioned in the introduction, was prevalent all through the biblical history of the Bible and all the way up through today. The Israelites were tempted. Here are some beautiful wives. Take them as your own. You don't need God. God's laws are silly. Here, go build a golden calf to worship. You don't need God. Go worship this calf. See if this calf can provide you the things you want. Wasn't it better back in Egypt? These thoughts that were placed in their minds. How about Adam and Eve? They were tempted. The serpent came to Eve and said, try this apple. You don't need God. If you just take a bite of this apple, you can be like God. You can be as great as God. You can do things as wonderful as God. You yourself can be a God too. You don't need God. Who are you kidding? God just doesn't want you to be like Him. Brethren, are we being tempted by the apple? Things in our life, things in society around us, are we being tested as far as whether or not we need God, whether or not we need to trust 100% fully toward God? There's some modern day writers and some books that have been published recently regarding what you might say is a modern day Gnostic thought. Perhaps you've heard of some of these. I'd like to read through a couple of them just for some examples. Back in 2006, there were two books published called The Secret and The Law of Attraction. Perhaps you've seen some of these. The promotional blurb for The Law of Attraction says this: have you heard The Secret? It is the most important secret for human beings to hear. It holds the keys to human success and understanding why you are here. It's the secret of the most powerful force in the universe. It's the basis for what has been, what is, and what will be. What a load of garbage. In a matter of months, this marketing campaign had tremendous success. They sold millions of tapes, millions of books and DVDs. But all the hype is based on teaching that there's a secret, basic law within the universe that says you can have anything you want by wanting it bad enough. You can have anything you want by wanting it bad enough. And anything bad that happens to you, it's because you were thinking bad thoughts. You have a disease, you have some issue with your body, you were just thinking the wrong things, you brought that on yourself. You want money? You start thinking and believing in your heart that you're going to be wealthy and you'll have money. Through total and focused desire on what you want, you can automatically attract it to you. This is what these books are about. All you have to do is think it. Believe it in your heart. You don't need God. You don't need to follow His ways. Just believe it. The promotion continues. That's the law of attraction. The secret that is the greatest power in the universe. Our own belief, brethren, is not the most powerful force in the universe. God's the greatest powerful force in the universe. They say that there is no need for God. Just believe it, think it, feel it in your heart, and it will come to pass. Brethren, the Gnosticism that the Apostle John fought back in the 90s AD is still prevalent here today. This is just modern day Gnosticism. Advocates claim that the law of attraction has the absolute scientific validity of any physical law, as real and unchangeable as gravity. They actually believe that this thought process, this believing what you want, is as scientific as dropping something on the floor and guaranteeing that it will fall. Oprah Winfrey said on her program that she has always believed and practiced the secret. Well, good for her. I look forward to teaching her in the kingdom. Brother, this is modern day version of Gnosticism. Don't be caught up in it. You need God. You absolutely need God. Us ourselves, we're worthless without God. Any good that's a part of our lives is because of Him. It's because of His blessings. There is another book published around 2006, maybe you've heard of this one, The Gospel of Judas. This was a small book discovered late in the 20th century. The USA Today cover article states, "The Gospel of Judas takes a whole different vision of the life, death, and purpose of Jesus Christ." Well, of course it does. It's not real. The translation of the document was provided by the National Geographic Society, and it's filled with references to mystical Gnostic teachings on cosmology, imagery, spirit realms, ranks of angelic creatures, and spirit beings. There's no need for God, is what they're saying. Look to the stars. Look to these other mystic teachings. Believe it in your heart. Think it, and it will happen. Remember that Gnosticism emphasizes the special knowledge, the secret knowledge. And most of the time it involves some form of mysticism, cosmology, the angelic realm, and the soul. The basic premise of the Christian version of Gnosticism was that Jesus was never a real flesh and blood human being like us, but only appeared to be human. That's absolutely incorrect. Absolutely incorrect. This particular book, The Gospel of Judas, contradicts the record of what we know to be the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, brethren, this movement, this Gnostic movement, is about the belief that you don't need God. You can do it on your own. That Jesus Christ was a fake. You can take matters into your own hands. The stories that the centurions told after Christ's resurrection was that, at least what they were paid to tell, was that, oh, the disciples came and stole the body. Well, we know otherwise. There is a God, and we absolutely do need Him. Just this year, another book was published called The Moses Code. The Moses Code draws heavily on the secrets and also the book Law of Attraction. It claims that a powerful secret code would solve all of our problems has been hidden up until now. This is a quote from the actual book, page 159. "The key is to follow your heart, not your mind. Follow your heart. Your heart is always a better barometer of what heaven is choosing to add to your life." Here the author is telling you just to follow your heart. Follow what you feel. Follow your feelings. Follow your thoughts. You want to marry somebody? Just believe it. Think it. And it'll happen. The author gives a new creative meaning to the Exodus in relating the details of the Moses Code. The book goes on essentially to state that it was not Almighty God with independent supernatural power outside the Israelites' control who freed them from slavery. It wasn't a miraculous event by God that caused the Exodus. Instead, the Israelites freed themselves by practicing this code, by practicing this thought, by believing that they could escape, that they themselves freed themselves. You don't need God. Why would you need God if you can do it yourself? Again, from the book, page 2, when the Moses Code was first revealed to the Israelites, some of the greatest miracles in history were performed. Shortly afterward, influential leaders decreed that the inherent energy was simply too vast and potentially dangerous to be used by anyone other than the highest initiatives. So they essentially locked it away. They kept it private. Until now, the book goes on to say. Now it's been released. Here's the secret. All you have to do is believe in your heart. Brethren, be very careful and be aware of these types of Gnostic wranglings that are coming back into our society today. Stay far away from messages like this. Stay far away from TV shows that promote these type of things. You absolutely do need God. And any sort of thought that you have is not going to get you what you want. Stay away from the books, from the movies, from discussions that focus on the fact that there is no God, that you don't need a God, that you can do it yourself. This is just old Gnostic teaching. And it goes all the way back then before when John was talking about it. It goes all the way back to Satan's rebellion. Satan is the author of this type of thought. This is his original lie. He wanted to be like God. He's trying to feed you the apple. Don't take it. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read verses 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Brethren, this is what these books are producing. They're producing fables. They're producing stories. They're producing lies. Don't have itching ears to wonder, wonder a little bit about something like that. I wonder what that's all about. Here Timothy is saying, stay away from it. Don't have itching ears. Stay connected to the trunk of the tree. This is the truth. It's in your laps. It's not in some book that was just recently discovered. Interestingly enough, the books that were mentioned were written by psychics, by those that played around in the angelic realm. It's not the good angels that they were playing around with. Don't have itching ears, Timothy is telling us. Do not turn your ears away from the truth. Keep your focus on the Bible. Keep your focus on God, because you do need God. Without God, you don't have salvation. Without God, you don't know what your sins are. You don't know what to repent from. We cannot depend on ourselves. We cannot depend on ourselves by simply believing and thinking that things will happen. Instead, we have to depend on God. There's a wonderful day coming up here about 12 days from now. It's the Day of Atonement. Talk about a wonderful day to practice the lack of dependence on ourselves. The Day of Atonement is a day that we celebrate and worship on to show our dependence on God, to show how much we absolutely do need Him. There are two festivals that teach us about the forgiveness of sin and the importance of reconciliation between us and God. Two festivals. One is Passover and one is Day of Atonement. Those days are very important, along with all the other festivals and holy days. These two festivals, though, focus on forgiveness of sin and reconciliation. Have you ever wondered why there are 2 days that focus on the same thing? Passover is something of an individual sort. It's between you and God. It's acknowledging your need for Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Atonement, however, is universal. Something not found in the symbolism of Passover. The Day of Atonement has a universal meaning. Sin doesn't happen without a reason. Sin doesn't happen without a cause. And this is where the Day of Atonement comes in. Atonement pictures the removal of the primary cause for sin, and that is Satan and his demons. That's the primary cause of sin. And the Day of Atonement will get rid of Satan, will get rid of that satanic realm. It's a wonderful day. Sometimes we kind of gloss over Day of Atonement, perhaps. The feast is right around the corner. Maybe our bags are already packed. Maybe we're leaving that night or the next day. Brethren, let's be careful not to skip over the Day of Atonement, though. It's a very critical day. It's a very important day. It's a day that shows our dependence on God, how much we absolutely do need God. From a physical perspective, we don't fast, we don't eat, we don't drink. And we learn very quickly what our dependence is on food and water. I like food. I like sweets. I like desserts. And I realize on that day how much more I like sweets and desserts and food and water. And fasting on the Day of Atonement shows our dependence, shows us how much we actually do depend on food and water. But there's a spiritual side as well, and it shows how much we should be depending on God and how much we absolutely need God in our life. Fasting expresses our humble desire to draw closer to God. It shows God that we want this relationship, that we do need Him, that we want to be close to Him. We don't fast to receive anything from God except His mercy, except His forgiveness, because we're weak. Fasting helps us remember how temporary our physical existence is, that this is a temporary life, and that no amount of believing or thinking or wishing inside our heart is going to get us what we want. We do live a temporary physical existence. But by needing God and by following His laws and obeying what He says, there's something great that will happen in the future. Fasting helps us realize just how much we do need God as the giver and sustainer of our life. The Day of Atonement is a very important day, brethren. Don't gloss over it. Some of us may already have our bags packed. But the Feast of Tabernacles will come when it comes. Focus on the Day of Atonement when the day comes. Be excited for it. Be excited for what that day pictures. Take the time to focus on this day and acknowledge how much you do need God. Earlier we read how Peter acknowledged who Jesus Christ was back in the book of Matthew. How when Christ asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus jumped up and down and, oh, pick me. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Let's turn over to the book of 2 Peter. And let's read a little bit more about this apostle. The apostle Peter was an eyewitness of Christ's glory. He was an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. He wrote, and his fellow apostles wrote and knew with certainty that Christ was the Son of God. They knew how much they needed Him. They understood what His role was and how important that role was. And here we will read in 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. Here, Peter is responding to something similar to what we have going on in our society here today. 2 Peter 1:16, "For we did not follow cunningly divisive fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Brethren, we can be eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty too. We have this miracle going on inside us. We have a relationship with God. We can say without a shadow of a doubt that, yes, I do need God. I do need Him in my life. After Jesus was resurrected, He made a very powerful statement to Peter. If you turn back to the book of John, John chapter 21. John 21, verse 19. "And this He spoke, signifying by what death He would, by what death he would glorify God. And then He, when He had spoken this, He said to him, 'Follow Me.'" Christ tells Peter to follow Him. Brethren, we should be following God. The same call goes out to us today. Follow Me. Follow Christ. Believe on Him. Know with everything in your heart that He did come, that these Gnostic thoughts, this philosophy, has no bearing in our life. There should be no inkling of it anywhere in our thought process. That we absolutely do need God, and we should be following Him. Will we follow Him? Will we follow Jesus Christ? Will we follow God and what He says? Will we be obedient to Him? There is no doubt in Peter's mind that he was following the Son of God. Back in Matthew, he stated who he felt Jesus Christ was. And if you read on that account, Christ acknowledges that it's God, Peter, that gave you that understanding. It's nothing that you can understand on your own, Peter. But it was a miracle that God did that gave you that understanding. Brethren, we have the same miracle going on inside us here today. We know God. We know who He is. We understand the role that Jesus Christ has in our life. We absolutely do need Him. But will we follow Him? Will we obey what He says? Jesus Christ is the one that we need to follow to the kingdom of God. Who are you following? Who are you following? Are you following your thoughts, your hearts, your desires, your well-wishing, thinking good thoughts, hoping for good things to come? Or are you following Jesus Christ? Are you praying to God? Are you building that relationship with Him? Brethren, we must fully accept Jesus Christ as our Messiah. We must continually be seeking God, be seeking His righteousness. We must believe that He didn't create all things physical, that He was the God of the Old Testament, that He came to this earth. He was miraculously conceived. He lived a perfect life. He was tested in all points just as we are, that He had trials. He had heartaches. He had aches and pains. But at the end of it all, He died for our sins. He died so that we can have eternal life. Brethren, do you need God? Stay close to the trunk of the tree. Stay close to God. Study, pray, meditate, fast. Don't just fast once a year on Day of Atonement. Fast throughout the year. Ask God to help keep you, protect you. Build a hedge around you. Protect you from these thoughts, from the influences of society. Brethren, we absolutely do need God. Atonement is around the corner. Let's remember the important meaning of that day, of how that day will wipe away Satan, how that day will be a perfect reconciliation. Let's realize the depth and dependence that we have on God. While everything and everyone in society today says you don't need God, brethren, I submit to you that you absolutely do need God.